welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
Let's just pray real quick. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, for the fact that you're worthy of every praise we could give you. We just pray that you would move in our hearts and our minds this morning, that you would draw us closer to you, that this wouldn't just be an exercise in growing our intellect, but this would be a time that we could actually connect our spirits to your spirit and connect with you and engage with who you are. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So this morning I want to talk about the power of testimony. And God's had this on my heart now for months, actually probably years. And so I want to dive in and really dig into this idea of why is testimony so important, and why is it a part of what we actually want to begin growing to a greater and greater degree in our culture here. So I want to start, if you have your Bibles, go to Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to pop in to a really cool scene here. You never hear pages flip anymore, you hear tapping. All right, Joshua 4, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm.'" So, a little context here. Israel's just crossed over the Jordan, and the water split. So as they're going, they're carrying the ark, they're getting ready, they're moving into the promised land. And as, you know, Moses is gone, the past generation that didn't have faith is gone. And so as they're moving forward into this promise, it's interesting that God splits the sea for them, and it's different this time. You know, the first time it was in the middle of this rush away from the enemy, and the sea splits and they pass through. This time it's actually on the way to the promise. And it says that they walked through, the priest carrying the ark, and as they walked through and as they stepped their feet, the water kind of split around them. And where their feet stood, it was dry land. So it says to the tribes, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people and one man from every tribe and command them, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever.'" So the water splits, they cross over, and God says, in the middle of the river, I want you to grab stones, and I want you to bring them over with you, and I want you to make an altar of remembrance. And the altar of remembrance, the whole point of that is to be so future generations who come and see these stones and the kids go, "What's that?" Because it's clearly not a natural formation. And you'll say, "This is what God did here." And the testimony of what God did will be passed on from generation to generation. The power of testimony is so important. And when I say testimony, it doesn't have to be some big religious word. It just literally means telling what God did. And passing on the story of what God did from generation to generation, building an altar of remembrance and saying, we're going to intentionally set something up that will always remind us of the good things that he did. What I love about this is what it means is that somebody was there when it happened. And that person won't live forever. But down the road, generations who have never experienced it can look and actually see the story of what happened. So maybe they didn't see or experience it, but they get to have the impact of that testimony and that story. There's a power in testimony. And it's interesting that in other cultures and religions, a lot of times they'll set up altars to things that have passed or people that have passed, right? There's a lot of altars that are set up all around the world to the dead. And it's interesting, even driving down the road the other day, we were passing, we were on Mark Scheffel, and we look over on the side and there's flowers and a cross on the side of the road. And my kids were asking me, what does that mean? And we're like, well, it means somebody probably was killed in that spot, maybe in a car accident. And they said, well, why do they put flowers there? And I said, it's a way to remember that person, you know? And for some people, that's a way that brings them relief and brings them peace. But it was interesting that so often in our lives and in our culture, it becomes organic, it becomes natural to set up altars of remembrance for the negative things, for the dead, for things that have passed, for things that are gone. And yet, I think we have to ask the question, how often do we actually build altars to the positive things, to the good things that God has done? When you look at your life, what kind of altars have you set up? I'm going to move over here. Exodus 20, verse 24 says this, and this I think is massively powerful. God says, you shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. Catch this. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Think about what that means in the context of what we're talking about in testimony. When we talk about having a story to say, God did this, and we build an altar of remembrance, and we say, I'm going to make my life surrounded by anchor points of the goodness of God and what he's done for me. And God says, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, in other words, God did something that was worth remembering, right? And when God does something that's worth remembering, and we partner with that and say, I'm going to remember it, instead of just letting that fall to the wayside, he says, when I've done something that causes my name to be remembered, that's past tense, right? I will, future tense, come to you and bless you. There's a promise there of presence, and there's a promise there of blessing. Now, we don't get to decide how God blesses us, right? But we do know that there is a promise that in areas where we set up altars of remembrance, God is saying, I will come to you and I will bless you. So I don't want one altar in my life. I want 1,000, right? I want to make every area of my life a place where I can recall and remember the good things that God has done. Because it's so easy to do the opposite. It's so easy to think about the difficult and the bad. Now, I want to come back to this idea because I don't want to leave us off thinking that we should never talk about bad things. But I'm gonna press forward just a little bit here. The first thing about testimony is testimony changes culture. Testimony changes culture. What we talk about matters. The stories that we tell matter, and they change things. And as a body, we've committed that one of our values is we want to be a culture of hope. We want to be a culture that says, we know we've got a joyful God. He's a good God. He's not fretting about what's happening in the world. He's not up there so sad because we're just so bad. He loves us. He's joyful. He's excited. He's expectant. And we as a people get to partner with that and reflect that heart that he has. One of the things that I loved watching during COVID, if there was anything good that came out of COVID, was during the pandemic, you could see the news, and the news does what it always does. It's always negative. It's always hard. It's always bad thing there and bad thing here and more lockdowns here and more lockdowns there. And one of the people that I saw come up and do something that actually began to shift the culture of the tone of lockdown and pandemic was John Krasinski. Does anybody know who he is from The Office? And he did this thing called Some Good News. Did anybody watch that? I was obsessed with that because the first time I saw it, I was like, that is what people need. And it changed things. He would go around asking people to share stories of good stuff that was happening. And he would share some incredible stories of you know, people that were sick getting well. And he'd share stories of hospital workers and teachers that were just struggling. And all of a sudden, people do amazing things, and they're blessed, and they're feeling so great. And just, you know, they'd give, like, didn't they do like a prom for somebody in their home or something wild like that? Like they put on a school dance for somebody because they couldn't obviously go to their school dance. And just how do we reflect life? Think about that. And that changes the tones of things because the stories that we tell matter. And it doesn't negate the fact that there were true, difficult stories. But what happens if alongside those stories we say, yes, we're gonna be real about the struggle, but we're gonna hang our emphasis on the good? Because we do get to choose. Both are valuable, both are important, you know, and as a body, even though we're a culture of hope, we wanna be a culture that's real. We don't wanna pretend we're not struggling when we're struggling. But the whole thing is we're called to bear each other's burdens. And bearing each other's burdens, just by the very nature of that terminology, what it means is you take a burden and you lift it up. So bearing a burden means we're taking a burden and we're lifting it up. And to lift it up, that means that we're not actually just staying in the place of sadness and pain. And it doesn't mean that we can't be next to each other in that space for a little while. But it does mean there's a difference between wallowing and saying, this is where I live now, versus saying, I'm here, I gotta be real about where I am, and I know that there's better for me because he makes all things good for those who love him. Hope, versus saying, this is just where I live now. If anybody knows anything about the Enneagram, I'm an Enneagram 4, and we'll have to talk more about that idea later. But the idea is that the way that my personality works, I have a tendency to wallow in my emotions. And it's taken a long journey of learning how to overcome that. But my wife will tell you, I'm not as moody as I once was, but she still calls me out on it every once in a while. But I used to wallow. It felt good. I would wallow in the place of self-pity. I would wallow in the place, I was very envious of experiences that others had that I didn't, of stories that others had. I was even envious of testimonies. You hear somebody tell this amazing testimony, oh, I was in drugs and I was so bad and now God's teen. I was like, oh, like, why don't I have a cool story like that? It was stupid. But I allowed myself to say, this is where I live. This is where I live in the resting place, and the dark cloud around me would stew. And out externally, you know, I was like, yeah, I'm good, you know, but internally I'm like, ugh, I wish I had what everybody else has. And I allowed that to become the place that I lived. What you linger in begins to change you, and it changes the first thoughts that come to your mind when something happens. And it also changes where you run to for help and support. And it took me a long time of processing the character of God and the fruit of the Spirit and my new identity in Christ before I was able to kind of overcome those patterns of saying, this is where I live now. Because the difference is, it doesn't mean that I haven't gone through hard things, but it does mean that those struggles that I face, I'm going to hold those in tension, and I'm going to be real about them, but I'm going to hold them in tension with the hope and expectation I have. And where I haven't seen breakthrough yet, I'm going to emphasize the breakthrough that I have seen. Does that make sense? If I'm going to have a cloud around me, and I think most of us do to some degree or another, I want it to be a cloud of hope, of gratefulness. I can still mourn and process the struggles of life without allowing that to become the nest that I take comfort from. And I have testimonies. And when I compare them to others, it's foolish, it's selfish, it's, oh, look how great theirs was and look how small mine was. And you know what that actually does? That displays to God, I'm not actually really grateful for what you did. I actually wish you had done something different instead. And I've learned to change that. And I've learned to set up altars of remembrance. I'll tell you one of you know, I've shared some of these altars of remembrance. I mean, by all rights, my dad and I, we shouldn't be here, because my grandmother wasn't supposed to be able to have kids. She had the womb of an 11-year-old, is what the doctors told her. So if I have an altar of remembrance right there around the fact that God made a miracle happen for me to even be here. I have testimonies about being in a car crash and walking away with zero injuries, absolutely not a scratch on me. I have testimonies of, you know, I told you the gas cap story a couple weeks back, just weird, crazy things about how God brought revelation. One of my favorites that I don't know that I've shared here yet is I used to have a real issue with my lungs and with my breathing. And my parents put me in soccer, and I couldn't do soccer because even as a kid, I couldn't run back and forth across the field the way that everybody else could. And we didn't really realize that anything was wrong. It was just like, he's a video game kid. Like, he just, you know, isn't. But the truth is, like, then I did lifeguarding class in ninth grade, and the king of all video game kids, the skinniest, like, didn't do anything but sit in front of the TV guy. And I'm like, at least I get outside every once in a while. He's swimming back and forth and doing these laps. And I would go in the pool, and I would do these lifeguarding laps and trying to get in there. And I would run, I would have to get out of the pool and run to the bathroom and throw up every single day. And I thought, maybe this will get better. Maybe this, I'll just need to get in shape. The whole semester, it never changed. It never changed. And so I had this thing, and I remember even when we moved here, I had a youth student, and he wanted to go for a jog with me. And I'm like, we'll see how this goes. So I go for a jog with him, and of course I stop in the middle of a park, and I puke behind a tree. And it was just embarrassing. It was embarrassing because I knew my body could do more. I'd never reached the limits of what my legs were capable of doing, but it was my breathing that threw me off. And I remember, gosh, it must have been about 6 or 7 years ago now. My wife and I were trying to stay healthy. We got a membership at Lifetime Fitness. Way too expensive. We don't have it anymore. But I went, and I remember one day I was on the treadmill, and I didn't usually do the treadmill, but I just thought, you know, I'll give it a try. And so I hopped on, and I just started running and waiting, just waiting for the inevitable nausea to hit. And it didn't. And I just kept running. And I started to hit, you know, a third of a mile, and then I hit a half a mile, and then I hit three quarters, and then I hit a mile and a half. And I kept going, and I would turn up the speed, and I'm like, I've never felt my legs burn like this before, because I've never been able to last that long with my breathing. And it was absolutely incredible. And I felt God basically just say, you know, the equivalent of like, happy birthday, surprise, like, you're welcome. And it was just like random. And it was, you know, there's the kind of healings that we pray for and that we contend for. And this was the weirdest thing, because I was like, I didn't even know to ask for this. I didn't even know to ask for it. And that was the most amazing thing, to have a testimony of saying, God healed me from something. And I didn't even realize, we were never able to even figure out what it was. Testimonies are powerful. And the thing about them is, when we share testimonies, it changes the culture of the room. It changes the way that we believe for what God could do for us. And I want to be clear, there's areas I'm still contending for in my life. But the areas where I hang my hope on are the areas that He has come through. I don't look at the massive gravestones or the struggles that I'm still, you know, they're there. I don't ignore them. I don't pretend they don't exist. But where I hang my hope is, He did this, He did this, He did this. There's an altar of remembrance. There's an altar of remembrance. If anybody wants to hear the stories of my life, I don't mind sharing my pain. I'm not afraid of it. But where my true story is what God has done. Another amazing thing about testimony is, testimony points to the character of God. I think we need reminders of what He's actually like, because we have a church and we have a culture that so often blames God for tragedies and paints Him as this angry figure. And we have to know the character of God is the kind of God that says, where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. You know, the Ark of the Covenant that they carried around was also called the Ark of Testimony. It's called the Ark of Testimony. And so they would carry this around, and the Ark was kind of the central focal point of the presence of God. And on top of it, there were two angels with their wings, they were facing each other with their wings touching over the top of the seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what's interesting is the ark was also called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. So you've got the testimony and the mercy seat. The testimony is that God is merciful. And get this, when Jesus died and Mary goes to the tomb, Mary Magdalene, and she's looking for him, it says that she saw an angel, two angels, one on either side, one at the head and one at the foot. What does that remind you of? It's like the ark, the mercy seat of God. See, one of the cool things about God is that when he does something, the ark was actually just a symbol of the presence of God that would come through Jesus and of the mercy of God that he brought into the world. The testimony, the ark of the testimony, right? The altar of remembrance, what we need to remember, what God has said, I always want this to be the top thing that's brought to mind, is the mercy of God displayed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the other thing about this. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That can sound like a complicated phrase, but I want to break that down a little bit. The testimony of Jesus, which just means telling the story of what Jesus has done, right? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here's the cool thing about this. The testimony of Jesus, so when I say that God healed my lungs, when I say that God did this in my life or God did that in my life, that's the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy isn't usually backward-looking, is it? It's usually forward-looking. What God has done, God wants to do again. And here's the thing about the word testimony. In Hebrew, the word is actually iduth, which means, which translates to, do it again with the same power and authority. So the Hebrew word for testimony actually translates to do it again with the same power and authority. So that means that when we share a testimony, the purpose of it is, and look, all these verses are building up to this same concept. The purpose of it is not just to tell a good story and make other people jealous of your story. The purpose of it is to build faith for what God can do, and it's the spirit of prophecy, which means when I tell the stories of what Jesus has done, it actually becomes a prophetic act that other people can latch onto and say, what he did for you, I want him to do for me. And they can begin to take on to that because the character of God is that he's good. And when we begin to get that, testimonies remind us that he is a God that doesn't want to just leave us wallowing. And when I hear that in other people, it reminds me of what he has done for me. And that comes back to mind. And his goodness begins to rise back to the surface of how I think about him. But two, it brings hope to say, if he could do it for them, could he do it for me? And that builds faith. And faith has such an impact on what God can do in our lives. Revelation 12:11 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What Jesus has done for us and are communicating what Jesus has done for us. The last thing about testimony is that it builds faith for breakthrough. One of my favorite stories, let's take a second and flip over to Luke 8, verse 40. It says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? I love that. She didn't touch him. She touched his garment, right? And it says, he says, who touched me? When all denied it, and I don't know how they were denying it, because they're surrounded, right? They're pushing each other. They're, no, I didn't touch you. When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, in other words, she was going to get caught, she like, secrets out, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Here's what I love about this story. Why did she go to him? She'd had this issue for 12 years. Every physician she went to couldn't do a thing for her. Desperation. She had no other hope. What's that? Last-ditch effort. But why Jesus? Why did she go to him specifically? She heard a story, right? She heard a testimony. Whether she saw it or whether she heard it, somehow the knowledge of what Jesus was doing, the fact that he could heal, came to her, and the testimony of the fact that he was healing other people gave her the faith to say, if they got theirs, I'm going to go get mine. And here's the thing. We could look at that act and say that that's entitlement, right? But you can't. It's not entitlement when Jesus said, this is what I came to offer freely. And I love that instead of being like, you didn't ask me for this, Jesus is like, be of good cheer. He's like, don't be afraid. He's like, you're good. That's what I want for you. You know what I love even more about this is, who told her that she could get healed by touching his clothes? As far as we know, it hadn't been done. Faith not only gave her the courage to go after her own healing, it gave her the courage to try something nobody else had ever tried, because she said, what could limit God, right? And what happens in us when we hear testimony is all of a sudden we hear that testimony and this testimony and we hear these stories and it's always different and God does something powerful and we begin to get this thing in our spirits that says, what could limit God? And when we live with a faith inside of us that says, what could limit God? Things began to shift. And it doesn't mean that we always get the exact breakthrough in the exact way that we're asking for, but things do begin to shift when we walk in that kind of faith. I want to tell a quick story because I think it ties into all of this and pulls the string to pull it all together. This is from a missionary in the Middle East who's been doing a lot of work out there with a lot of different groups and teams. And this is what they write. They wrote, in the Middle East, the Lord has been moving in powerful ways, and many are having dreams of a man in white. Has anybody heard the stories of the man in white? It's incredible. I don't know why he's done it that way in that specific part of the world, but it seems to be one of the ways that he's just moving in that area. And so this person says, while ministering in a refugee camp during my 90-day placement, I encountered many such stories, including the following testimony. I had befriended a middle-aged mom of a large family. A few of us had gone to her tent to spend a few hours with her. While we were there, she pointed to her 9-year-old daughter and said that when she was her daughter's age, she had a dream. Throughout the years, this dream had stayed with her, and she had never forgotten it. She started to share the dream with us. I was in a basement with my 2 brothers when a man walked down into the basement with us. His head and his hair were white like wool. He shined like light and fire. What does that sound like? One of my brothers was huddled and shivering cold. He walked up to him and wrapped him in a white blanket and said, "So you will never be cold again." My other brother was starving with hunger. He walked up to him and gave him food and said, "So you will never be hungry again." Then he turned to leave. My heart dropped within me. At first, I was afraid to chase after him, but then I couldn't stand it, so I ran after him. I grabbed him and said, "Wait, what about me? Where is my gift?" And he turned to me and said, "Not yet." And then he left. Now, all these years later, I've been wondering and waiting for his gift. Now my daughter is the age I was when I had the dream, and I'm still wondering when I will get my gift from him. Talk about faith. Talk about faith. Her testimony is the dream that she had. She saw what Jesus could do in the dream. She knew he's got a gift for her, and she knew it was not yet. How easy would it have been to be offended and go, "Well, you gave things to these other people. Forget you. You didn't give me anything." And yet she held on to that and used that as a source of hope. And she shares this dream with them. And then one of the believers with me, it says, turned to Revelation 1 in the Arabic Bible and showed our friend the passage describing Jesus amongst the lampstands. Our friend began to proclaim with loud shock and excitement, "This was the man. This was the man in my dream. How do you know him? Do you know the gift he has for me?" We shared the gospel with her, the gift of eternal life, which she had never heard before. When we talk about testimony, testimony gives us faith to pursue the breakthrough, but it also gives us faith to hold on when we're still waiting for the breakthrough. Because sometimes there's a delay, right? This woman with the issue of blood waited 12 years. This woman waited, you know, from when she was 9. But the waiting, we have to be careful not to allow it to turn into bitterness, but to maintain a sense of hopeful expectation, a sense of, look, I know he's good. I know he's not going to lead me further and further into death. And so even in the season of waiting, even in the season of pain, I'm not going to let my pain become louder than my praise. I'm going to praise in the pain. I'm going to show gratitude in the pain, because what he has done demonstrates to me what he wants to do and what he will continue to do. We know the story's not over. He says, all things good for those who love him. So if it's not good yet, it's not the end. And sometimes that waiting period is a difficult place to be. But when we create a culture that says we are a culture that values the power of testimony, and I'm not going to be envious of the testimony of other people, but I'm actually going to latch on to the hope for the character of the nature of God to say, my promise is coming, and I don't care how it comes. I don't get to dictate what you bless me with, but I know you are going to bless me because I know that's the kind of God that you are. And so I will not be done with my story because I trust that there's greater. And listen, I want to say one more thing. A natural breakthrough is not lesser than a supernatural one. Sometimes the breakthrough that he brings, listen, with this woman, she started with the dream, but then the breakthrough was just people showing up in her house going, let me tell you about Jesus. Sometimes it's a natural breakthrough. Sometimes we have physical ailments solved by a doctor. Sometimes we have financial situations that, oh my gosh, I just found a $10,000 check in my mailbox.
Where's your mailbox?
Yeah, it's right back. No. or sometimes it might be, I got an unexpected raise. I got an unexpected bonus, right? Natural breakthrough is not lesser than supernatural breakthrough. But we want to have a culture that says we share the testimony of the good stuff that God has done, no matter how he did it. We want to have a culture that says we value setting up the altars of remembrances, because those stones aren't just for us. Your testimony is not just for you. Your testimony is for everybody else around you that needs the encouragement of knowing God is still good. He still comes through. He still works miracles. The stories that we tell matter. Mark 6 tells the story of how Jesus went to his own country, and it says his disciples followed him, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Now, most places they were astonished, going, where does this man get this kind of authority? In this place, in his hometown, it says they were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now get this, verse 5 says, now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I love that it says that. That's still pretty mighty work, right? But everywhere else it says he healed everyone who came to him. And here it says, there's obviously some mighty works that he was not able to do here. The stories that they were telling in this village were the stories of just what we see with our eyes, the normal, natural stories. The stories of, we know this guy. We know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. His brothers, you know, just got in trouble with the neighbor because he killed the neighbor's cat or, you know, something like they know all the bad stories. And so the testimonies they're telling are not testimonies of faith. They're testimonies of doubt. They're testimonies of, isn't this guy just a guy? And that's why in this place, there's a whole level of faith that's gone down into a level of doubt. And it says he wasn't able to do much there. We want to have a culture that says, we want to tell good stories. We want to tell better stories. It does not mean we don't share our pain or our struggles. We have to be able to say, like, look, the testimony I'm hearing gives me hope, but where I'm in right now is pain. Where I am right now is struggle. Where I am right now is fighting for hope. And then we can say, maybe it's okay if you're struggling to have hope. Let me have hope for you. And we surround each other. But where we choose to rest, where we choose to hang our hat, where we choose to say, this is my home, is the place of faith and the place of trust and the place of testimony. Psalm 9:1 says, I will worship you, Yahweh, with extended hands as my whole heart erupts with praise. I will tell everyone everywhere about your wonderful works. When I'm in seasons of struggle, I strengthen my soul by going back to the altars of remembrance, both in my life and in the lives of other people. This is one of the reasons I love reading spiritual biographies. I love reading about Catherine Coleman and just the people who have touched the heart of God and seen him do magnificent things. And I look at that, and I'm not the selfish little guy anymore that goes, oh, why did they get to experience that? Now I read it and I go, if he can do it with them, he can do it with me. I want that. And there's a hunger in that that chooses me, instead of staying home going, why is everybody else getting healed? That just, I'm going to go and try to touch his garment and see what happens. And you know what? I'm going to do it again. And if I don't see the breakthrough, I'm going to do it again. There's two huge things that we need to do with testimony. The first time is remember the last time he did it. Remember the last time he moved on our behalf. Remember the last time he came through. And let that be the marker that we keep coming back to when things are difficult. And I think the devil comes sometimes and says, but what about the breakthrough you don't have yet? And that's where we can say, I'm not going to ignore the pain. It has a place in my story, but I'm going to let gratitude be the song that I walk into the room with. I'm going to let my praise be louder than the pain, because this is how I fight my battles. And by the blood of Jesus and my testimony of where God has been good, I will overcome.